For six decades, Keneal Bay Plantation was an iconic 275-acre beach resort on the island of St. John, nestled within the beautiful setting of the Virgin Islands National Park. It came into existence through the wisdom, foresight, and generosity of Lawrence Rockefeller, who wanted to preserve the beauty of the island and prevent it from being overdeveloped as he could see what was happening to the other islands at the time. So in 1951, he began buying land and eventually acquired two-thirds of the island of St. John. And Keneal Bay Plantation was established during this time period. If he was going to have a national park, he had to have a place to stay, right? Rebecca and I had the privilege of being the national park ministers in 1982 and 83. And we worked at the plantation during the week and conducted worship services on Sunday mornings at the resort as well as the National Park Campground on Cinnamon Bay. At the time, it was the crown jewel resort of the Caribbean. It hosted many politicians and movie stars and professional athletes and even the great evangelist Billy Graham. Believe me, it probably took about a stadium full of offerings to stay for a week. But if anyone deserved a peaceful rest, I'm sure it was him. One of the best things about the resort was the three open-air restaurants and five-star dining that was offered. And during our time there, Ambrose was the maitre d' at the beachfront terrace restaurant. It had been his job for years. Having a job at one of those restaurants with the kind of tips that were left behind was a very lucrative position and coveted by all islanders seeking employment. Ambrose, a proud Virgin Island citizen who took his job seriously, stood 6 feet 4 inches tall and weighed over 230 pounds. It was Ambrose who, with his strong Caribbean accent and his robust personality, greeted guests and as well as enforce the dress code required for dining in the evening hours on the resort property. It was dresses for women and sport coats for men. They were a must in the evening if you wanted to get past Ambrose for dinner. One evening, the proud maitre d' was tested in his job. Barbara Streisand, along with some of her friends, had their yacht anchored in Keneal Bay and were coming ashore for dinner. But there was a slight problem. Barbara was not dressed for the occasion. She was wearing short pants and a blouse, along with her entourage, and they were also casually dressed. Well, Ambrose, in the kindest way possible, had no choice but to stand his ground and enforce the requirements of his job and refused to seat the popular Hollywood personality and her friends. Ms. Streisand was flabbergasted that she was greeted as such. It was one of those, do you know who I am, situations. Well, she huffed and she puffed, but she got nowhere with Ambrose. And the management showed some class and backed Ambrose up as he was only doing his job. Well, finally, after getting nowhere, Ms. Streisand and her friends pouted their way down the dock to their dinghy and back to her yacht, where I can assume they only had hot dogs for dinner that evening. But Keneal was a place where you had to be clothed appropriately in the evening, and Ambrose saw to it. Well, sadly, today Keneal Bay Plantation sits in ruins as back-to-back Category 5 hurricanes Irma and Maria shredded it to pieces in September of 2017. Legal issues with the national park, along with a $100 million price tag, are preventing it from being rebuilt. So for now, and perhaps forever, the evening dress code of Keneal has vanished. Having lived and worked there for me, Keneal now seems like a ghost in time, symbolic of our society at large for our declining culture of decency. In case you haven't noticed it, we're an angry society today, aren't we? Among many other things, but ask Chris Rock, he'll tell you. Ask the 73-year-old Florida man who was leaving a Publix this week, and a man in a pickup truck almost hit him as he came out of the store, and the 73-year-old man said, you know, watch where you're going. Well, to that, the 43-year-old man just parked his pickup truck and got out of the truck and just beat the man to a pulp. It was all caught on camera. We've become an angry and unforgiving people. The hatred between Ukrainians and Vladimir Putin has reached a fever pitch. There's no forgiveness in sight. The war rages on in spite of saying they're having peace talks. At the same time, they're shooting one another. Permanent wounds, physical and emotional, have been inflicted that will never go away. This war will forever be ingrained in the minds and the history of the Ukrainian people. But in the midst of our angry and unforgiving world, we are faced and challenged by the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This petition is hands down the most neglected petition, the most ignored petition in the entire prayer. I mean, it's easy to ask for daily bread, isn't it? Bless me, bless me, bless me. But when it comes to forgiveness, well, that's a different story. It doesn't fit the lifestyle of a fallen humanity. And it's done so at our detriment and harm. Unforgiveness is a toxic poison that will destroy from within the soul who harbors it. But did you know that Christians have a dress code? Did you know that there are certain things that we must put on if we are indeed going to call ourselves a Christian and a child of God? The Bible tells us time and time again to put on certain virtues, love and kindness and gentleness, as if they are part of a garment. And one of those virtues is forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an option for the Christian. It's a requirement. Forgiveness is part of the dress code of the things we must put on in the midst of a very angry and unforgiving world. And so Jesus tells us in this prayer that forgiveness is a must, not a suggestion. Sure, you can hold on to forgiveness rather than extend it to others. But I have to warn you, if you do, it will destroy you way faster than the person you are intending to inflict your wrath upon. Forgiveness is a virtue of the brave, Indira Gandhi said. So let us bravely face and digest this fifth petition today, as we turn to Luther's Small Catechism and receive instruction from it. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he will give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much, and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive, and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Did you get that last line? Hear it again. So we too will sincerely forgive, and gladly do good to those who sin against us. What? Gladly and sincerely do good? Luther must have had a few too many German soda pops on that day that he wrote that response. He was just a little too happy. How about begrudgingly forgive? That's easier, isn't it? I mean, we have a different religion, a different theology of forgiveness than the one we're supposed to have. The American mindset is best displayed in the following three signs when it comes to trespasses. We're tired of hiding the bodies. Warning prayer is the best way to meet God. Trespassing is the fastest. Is there life after death? Trespass here and find out. That's our theology. Funny, yes, but in all truth, forgiving others is no laughing matter. And it is the lack of forgiveness, the lack of forgiving that is doing more harm to us as a country and as individuals than the actual trespasses themselves. It's a matter of life or death. So let's read a parable that Jesus taught about forgiveness, recorded in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This parable makes it very clear how important forgiveness is to the believer. The very foundation of the kingdom of God is rooted in forgiveness. Our eternal life is rooted in forgiveness, the forgiveness offered to you and me in the life and shed blood and death and resurrection and suffering of Jesus Christ. Without forgiveness, all of creation is lost and condemned forever. Let's think about the petition in these terms. Let's play a little game of substitution. Instead of saying, "Lord, forgive us as we forgive others," let's substitute some other words. Instead of forgive, let's use the word give. Lord, we pray that you would give to us in the same way that we give to others. Give to me in the same way that I give to you, Lord, or to your church. Treat us in the same way that we treat others. What would that look like? Might not turn out so well for any of us, would it? But do you see what I'm getting at? When we pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, we're putting a very high demand upon our lives. We're called to forgive, even as God forgave us. That 10,000 bags of gold, or amount that we could never pay back. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your 10,000 bags of gold. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses if you don't forgive. And if your trespasses are not forgiven, then there's no hope for you and me. Forgiveness in the life of the believer is vital. It's a way of life. It's a daily dress code for the Christian. You might not like to wear it all the time, but if you don't, it's more than Ambrose that you'll have to deal with. And trust me, you do not want to miss out on the great heavenly banquet that God has in store for you and wants you to be seated at. And keep in mind, even though this seems more like a very strict commandment, it is a petition that we pray for. And it's there because Jesus knows on our own power, we cannot forgive as God forgives us. It's not within our power or our fallen nature. So it takes a supernatural power of the love of God and His Holy Spirit to meet the demands of forgiveness. And so we pray that God will grant us this supernatural ability to forgive others in the same way that He's forgiven us. And the transformed heart of the believer is capable of living in this way. Remember, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not how you feel about a person. It's not the same thing as trust. You know, it's not stupid like Charlie Brown. Every time Lucy pulls the football away and he chooses to trust her. You're crazy, Charlie Brown. He can forgive her, but he doesn't have to trust her. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciling. Doesn't mean tucking the feelings away and ignoring them. Forgiveness does not heal everything in a single moment. It's not forgetting. It's not excusing the offense, nor is it condoning the offense. Forgiveness is not tolerating, but forgiveness is proclaiming, "I believe in Jesus Christ and what He's done for me on the cross. A wretched sinner who owed God a million times more than 10,000 bags of gold. I believe that there's no greater power than love, the love of God. And when I forgive, I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world and those around me. I align myself with Jesus Christ when I forgive. Therefore, I will put on forgiveness. I will reflect the fact that I am His child and will do as He commands. Just as He has forgiven me, so too I will forgive others." Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.